Welcome to the Truth Wars Podcast with Dr. Olin Stubbs.
If you have your Bibles, let's open up to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21, we had looked a few weeks ago at Abraham and Sarah and some of their parenting adventures, and we're basically going to pick up exactly where we left off last time. Okay, Genesis chapter 21, and let's start in verse 9. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. And therefore she said to Abraham, "Drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac." Now here's what's going on. If you remember, Abraham and Sarah, they're both very old, advanced in age. God had made them this promise. You're going to have a child. They kept waiting. They kept waiting. They got sick of it. They came up with this own plan, marry the Egyptian maid and have a child through her and then adopt the child. And in one sense, that plan worked. They had Ishmael. But then later, God comes and God keeps his promise and they have Isaac. And when they're weaning Isaac, they're having a feast for him. Sarah sees Ishmael, the older brother now, mocking him, making fun of him. And probably there was some sense of he had been the only child, a high place of position for this very rich man, this very wealthy family. And now he realizes what's going on. He is becoming the second class citizen. So he's kind of mocking the younger brother. And Sarah doesn't take to it very well. Now, what we're going to look at today is, and you already know this, if you've been a parent for very long at all, parenting will present you with situations that seem impossible in the moment. They seem like there's option A, option B, and they're both bad. And it's just like, it's kind of like a presidential election, right? It's like, what's the least worst option that I can choose? At times, it will seem overwhelming. There will be highs, there will be lows, there will be excited times, parties, and then there will be times where you feel like you get sideways even with your spouse. I mean, kids can be used as a wedge issue to drive you apart from your spouse. And so kind of what we want to look at today is, what do you do in situations like that? And this is going to sound overly simplistic, but then we'll walk through and hopefully put some flesh to the bones. You trust God's plan more than you trust your own plan. You just have to have a sense of God has a good plan and his plans are better and wiser than my own plan. Even when at first I can't discern his plan, I still have to trust he has a plan. He just hasn't shown it to me yet. Once I see the plan, and there will be times you see the plan, you're like, that sounds like a terrible plan. You still trust that God's wisdom is better than your own. Okay, so let's try to get into the setting here. Essentially, what do you have with Abraham at this point in his life? He has a blended family. Okay, no, it's not the kind of blended family most of us may be aware of. He has two wives at the same time. Praise the Lord, we don't really do polygamy that much anymore in the United States. But it presents unique challenges, and that's part of what we're looking at. So here's the first point. You trust God's plan when the parents disagree. Okay, I won't do a show of hands, but I think if I did, it'd be pretty safe. I mean, when have you ever disagreed with your spouse about this is what we should do with little Johnny? And a lot of times those problems seem to arise when the kids are in sin. And the way that we want to handle those problems is different. Okay, so let's go back to the text. Look in verse 11. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. For through Isaac your descendant shall be named, and of the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant." So Sarah sees what's happening, the older son who's not really her son, making fun of Isaac, her one and only, and she's mad and she's like, "Get him out of here. Just kick him out. Be done with him." And obviously Abraham says, "Ishmael is just as much my son as Isaac. I feel very committed to him. I feel very loyal to him. That can't be right. That stresses me out that you'd even propose that." There are going to be times where you're very stressed because you and your spouse disagree on how to handle a child. And what I've noticed in my family, and I think this is probably common in other families, sometimes there's one child that I will have more of a soft spot for various reasons. Maybe because his and our personalities are more similar, or I can see something in myself of him or something like that. And my wife will not have as much of a soft spot for that one child, right? Because he just happens to push all of her buttons. And maybe she's like, "Yeah, opposites attract. I married you, but I don't need a child treating me the same way." This is all purely hypothetical, okay? And then there can be other children, right, that I tend to be a little harsher on. And she's always kind of trying to defend and say, well, kids, if you let them, will be a wedge issue in your marriage. And so any times when you kind of are at cross purposes, you need to try your best to get on the same page. And the best way to do that is through prayer. I mean, notice what Abraham does. This is where Abraham, times he's a bad example, this is a time he's a great example. He goes and he prays. He's stressed. What does he do? He takes his stress to the Lord. God, what should I do? And God speaks to him and says, do exactly what your wife said. Now, some of you wives are like, let's memorize that verse, okay? It's my new favorite. It's not always what God says. Sometimes that gets you in trouble. But this time, God just says, hey, trust me. I know that her plan sounds terrible, but trust me and do it anyway. Do exactly what she said. Kick them out. Divorce your wife. Essentially, that's what it means. And get rid of your child. Send them out on their own. Now, let's just be honest. That sounds harsh. That sounds wrong. That sounds bad. And when we tend to have crises of faith, and this is not just in parenting, this is anywhere, is when the circumstances that we can see seem like they contradict what the Word of God is saying, right? I mean, I bet we could all think of a situation in our life where it's like all the circumstances that I can see with my five senses seem to say, do this. But what the Word of God is telling me to do is to go that way, which seems totally contradictory. And this is necessary for every aspect of our walk with the Lord, but certainly for our parenting, we've got to live by faith, not by fear. We've got to live by our spiritual senses, not by our physical senses. I mean, one of the things that John Calvin said about this passage is, if you really want to stay constant in faith, you want to be consistent in faith, what you have to do is you have to take all of your senses and focus them on the Word of God. Be very intentional about it. What does the Word say? And I'm going to obey it no matter what, no matter what it costs me. Okay? And so Abraham does it. Now let's see how it goes from there. Verse 14. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and he took bread and a skin of water, and he gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder. And he gave her the boy and sent her away, and she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. And when the water in the skin was used up, she left the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him, about a bow shot away, for she said, do not let me see the boy die. And she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice, and she wept. Now, what's happening here? This is when you have to trust God when your best efforts seem to fail. I actually had somebody ask me last week, what do you do when you feel like you're doing everything you know to do? It's a great question. And I bet we've all faced it at some level before. What do you do when you feel like you're doing everything you know to do to be a great parent, a great mom, and your best doesn't seem like it's enough? And sometimes even the kids are telling you that. Thanks, Mom, but what I really wanted was this. Thanks for the time that you spent with me, but I wish you could spend more time. Thanks for the birthday party that you planned, but couldn't have it been like my friend. Right? I mean, there are times where you feel like, this is my best. I'm doing my best. And I still feel like a failure as a parent. In one sense, guys, we should not be shocked by that. Because all of your children are made in the image of God. And part of what that means is eternity has been set in their heart. And they've been made for a relationship with God. And what are they craving? God. And you're not going to be enough. And what we need to be strategic in what we do is when there are these deeper longings in our children for more, 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 learn how to point them to God. Point them away from ourselves and say, listen, I'm going to try to be the best parent I can be for you, but I'm ultimately not going to be able to meet all your needs. I'm ultimately not going to be able to satisfy all the desires you are. I'm ultimately not going to be able to give you the deepest sense of security that you really long for. Because all I am is one tool in the hand of God. And so you've got to look past me. You've got to look through me to your Creator. And that's so much what parenting is I'm trying to wean my child off of me onto God. I'm like the milk of their experience in life, and God's the meat. And I'm trying to push them to have this independent relationship. Again, put yourself in Hagar's situation. This is thousands of years ago, totally different situation. It can seem like it doesn't really apply. But at this point, she's essentially a divorced woman. No money, no resources, no reputation, no good job prospects. And oh yeah, by the way, just sent out into the wilderness. And did you know, Abraham tried to do his best. He's like, I'm going to give you as much water as you can carry, as much bread as you can carry. I'm trying to provide. But at some point, they come to this point of desperation. It's like all the food's gone, all the water's gone, we have nothing. But notice again, what does she do? She sits down and prays. Now, let's just be honest for a second. This is maybe the worst prayer in the whole Bible. Right? I mean, let's just be really honest. It's not even 100% clear it's a prayer. Right? I mean, it almost seems like she's just talking out loud to herself. She's just venting. The only reason I call it a prayer is because God answers her. But the prayer could be, it's over, there's nothing else we can do. Just let me die first so I don't have to have the misery of watching my child die, which is a pretty selfish prayer. I mean, it's not a great prayer. This is just, it's so important for us. So much of prayer, guys, is more important about the attitude of our heart than the exact words that we say. And what is the attitude of our heart? Desperation? Neediness? Hunger? I mean, if you don't show up, God, I'm a goner. That's good prayer. Right? You ever felt that in parenting? Hey, God, if you don't show up and do a miracle right now in either my heart or the kid's heart, somebody's going out of here in a body bag. So I need you to show up. I need something to change. I need help. This sense of burden, this sense of brokenness, this sense of coming to an end of yourself. I mean, in one sense, you could say one of the major themes of the entire Bible is God trying to bring humanity to the end of ourselves and our own resources so that we have a deeper sense of dependence and desperation focused on Him, clinging to Him. And one of the best places that God can get our attention and humble us is through our kids, is it not? I mean, you can be so successful in every other area of life, like you're knocking it out. And your kids can make you look like an absolute fool and failure in life. All this time, all this energy, all this prayer, and it seems not to be doing any good. And that's where she's at. I can't help my child. But then look what happens. Verse 17. God heard the lad crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him." And then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and he lived in the wilderness and he became an archer. So what happens here? God speaks. And did you notice what God said? God said, "Listen, I've been listening to the boy's cry." And this is one of the things that I know I have to come back and say, and my wife and I say it to each other oftentimes, and it would be helpful for you to say to yourself and say to your spouse when they're in despair, God loves our kids more than we love our kids. God cares about our kids more than we care about our kids. God is more committed to our kids than we are. It calms you down. I mean, God was listening to the boy over there crying. And God said, "I'm going to take care of it. You don't have to worry about it. I got this." And then God opened her eyes to see a well that was already there. Oftentimes, the resources that we need are there. But God wants us to get to this place of brokenness and dependence before He'll show them to us. So again, so much of the application through all of this parenting stuff has just been praying, praying, praying. And so much of our job has got to be trying to teach our kids, look past me, look to the Lord. Have your own personal walk with the Lord. Look to Him, pray to Him, call to Him, trust in Him, because He can't always be there and I can't. He can't always answer and I can't. One of my sons, when he was really little, we moved him to a new room in the house and he was downstairs. He was closer to the door and he was really scared. I mean, like every night, "I don't want to sleep in my room by myself. Can I come in y'all's room?" And so one of the ideas we had, and it was actually my wife's idea, was to get him to memorize Psalm chapter 56, verse 3. It says, "When I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. And God whose word I praise." So we taught him to memorize that as a little child and say, "Listen, before you come up to our bedroom, at least try to pray on this and memorize it and meditate on it." Now, it was okay effective for helping him stay in his room and sleep in the bed. But what was more important, and I don't even know if I could see that now, but I can see it today, was not the specific, "Don't be scared of a burglar and just stay in your bed." The bigger thing was teaching him the practice of, when you have a real life problem, what do? You go to the Word. You go to the Lord. You go to prayer. And just recently, we were talking to him about something. He's much more of an adult now, and a hardship he's going through, something he's not looking forward through that's coming up in his life. And it's more about some social anxiety. And so we just said, have you been praying about this? And he's like, yes, you know. So, well, tell us what you've been praying. And he's kind of telling us that, well, have you been thinking about any scriptures? Are there any scriptures you're claiming? He said, well, yeah, I've been praying that Psalm 56:3. I mean, it's something we taught him probably, I don't even know, at least a dozen years ago. But it stuck. So much of good parenting is weaning your children off of yourself and pointing them to the Lord so they can have a personal relationship with them. And you don't know when it's going to catch. But you just got to stay in that environment, in that attitude. Now, trust God when the parents disagree. Trust God when your resources run out. And then trust God even when his plans seem insane. And that, even as I wrote that down, I was like, is that really what I wrote? Because that almost seems blasphemous. I didn't say God's plans are insane, but sometimes his plans seem insane. And let's look at Genesis chapter 22 that we're all familiar with. It's one of the greatest stories in the entire Bible, really in all literature, I think. Now, it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him up there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and he went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and he saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there and we will worship and return to you. Now, I just have to pause. Look at how Abraham is defining what he's about to do. I'm going to worship God. He knows what he's about to do. But in his heart, what's it really about? It's about worship. It's about saying to God, I love you more than anything. I even love you more than my kids. I was talking to somebody recently, a friend, somebody I respect, somebody very godly, mature. One of her sons going through something very, very hard and a lot of fear. And she said, part of what I'm really wrestling with is I don't know if I like God's plan for my kid. And she went a step further. She said, I don't know if I trust God's plan for my kid. I really think at some level I love God more than I love my kid more than I love God. I just want my kid to be safe and happy. Forget God's plan. Now, part of what I really appreciate about this woman is that's how a lot of us feel a lot of the time. Most of us aren't just honest and humble enough to say it. So here goes Abraham to worship. Verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. He said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Now let's just stop there for a second. Do your children ever ask you questions that either A, you don't want to answer, or B, you really can't answer? You don't feel like you have a good answer. Maybe even technically you know the right answer, but you know it really won't be satisfactory, and then it'll just lead to further questions, and you don't have to answer those questions. You ever been in that situation? What should you do? You push your kids to God. One commentator I was reading on this passage said, what did Abraham do? He put the ball in God's court. He basically pushes Isaac to God. Again, so much of what good parenting is. Look at verse 8. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. So that answer seemed to satisfy Isaac. Okay. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there. And he arranged the wood. And he bound his son Isaac. And he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. Again, this is a crazy story because then, you know, our mind starts wondering, what would I do? God would never ask me to do that. The hardest thing, and I didn't verify this with my wife, but I know if I think if I talked to her, she would agree. The hardest thing that my wife and I ever had to do in parenting thus far, we've been doing it for over 20 years now, and I'm not going to give you too many details, but one of our sons, and sometimes people are like, why do you always tell stories on your sons and never on your daughter? Well, because I have three sons, so they always have plausible deniability, right? So I can say, one of my sons did this, and you don't know which one it was, and so they can all still look sweet and innocent. One of our sons did, like, the worst thing he'd ever done. He'd done plenty of bad stuff, but it was the worst thing, by far, he'd ever done. And he got busted for it. It wasn't like he came humbly and confessed. He tried to lie. He tried to cover up. He got busted. And we were very frustrated, very angry, I think in a pretty godly way. And so we're trying to figure out the extent, right? What did you do? Right? That's always great, right? I was very righteously angry. Maybe not. But we were trying to figure out, what all did you do? How long has this been going on? That kind of situation. And in the course of getting that information, several of his friends got implicated. Now, I wasn't going on a witch hunt trying to say, tell me everybody that was a part of it. Right, you understand? But just in him giving the details and the story about what he had done, friends got implicated. Here was the hard thing. I knew some of these families very well, godly people that I know and respect. Other parents I didn't know at all, never heard their names before. Some of them I knew, and I was almost certain they're not Christians. So here was the hard thing. What am I supposed to do with this information? Should I tell the other parents? I mean, my wife and I have not been perfect in lots of respects. We have tried not to be these helicopter micromanaging parents that are, you know, up at the school every day with our ear to the ground, knowing all the gossip. So we've never really been like that. But this was like this. Like, this is big and bad enough. I think we probably need to let people know. But it's like, I don't know how some of these parents might respond. Some of them might really respond in a gracious way. Some of them might totally could be really bad. And obviously my son was like, please no. Please no. Now, here's the thing. Even to this day, looking back, I'm still not sure I made the right decision. It was like we were praying, we were seeking the Lord, we were talking to different counselors that we respect about this, and we were getting conflicting advice, right? It's always easy when you ask four really godly wise people, and they're all like, option A, option A, option A, and you're like, the Lord has spoken. When it's like, option A, option B, and you're like, great, thanks for nothing. And we're really wrestling. But we basically ended up deciding we think that we need to tell these parents. And you know, we tried to do it in the most gracious way possible. We even said to my son, you tell your friends, they got 24 hours. They can tell the parents first. So the parents can hear from them, us, but that's how it's going to go down. And you know, my son in one sense was begging, please don't do this. You're going to ruin my life. You're going to ruin my friendships. And it was the hardest thing we ever had done. Now, why am I using this example? Because I'm trying to make this personal. And obviously it pales in comparison to what Abraham had to go through. Okay. But it was a step of faith for us. Because I didn't know for sure. It seemed insane. Like, God, this is not only... Here's what I was really worried about, if I get gut level honest. What I mainly was worried about is this going to ruin my relationship with my son? Right? I think this is what God's calling me to do, but I'm not even sure. It'd be so much easier if I had a verse. I don't have a verse. I got praying, thinking, wrestling. I got like 51% clarity. This is the right thing. And I'm worried this might ruin my relationship with my son. But what I had to say is, in my heart, my faithfulness to Christ trumps this relationship. Because it trumps every relationship. Right? It's supposed to. And that really may be, guys, the main thing for us to walk away with today is, listen, the main thing that's got to drive all of our parenting, if you want to be a godly parenting, is this. I'm trying to honor Christ in my parenting. I'm trying to please Christ, not please my kids, not make my kids love me, not make my kids like me, not even make my kids successful. My main goal is, God, because I'm just telling you, there will be situations where you feel torn between the two relationships. And you got to say, I love Christ more. I mean, just all the crazy stuff going on in our culture, just wait. The older they get, the more you will face situations where it feels like I'm either choosing Christ or I'm choosing my child in this situation. And you got to choose Christ. Now, here's the reason why. Just pause and think about this with me for a second. What's the main thing that you want for your children? You want for them to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? Right? Their salvation, right? You want them to be mature Christians, growing Christians, deep Christians that say, I love Jesus more than anything else in the world. I follow Jesus no matter what it costs me. Isn't that what you want for your kids? I hope that's what you want for your kids. The main way to get that into your kids is by be that. Embody that. Live that. And if what they can sniff out intuitively is, you know what? My mom and dad talk a good game. And they look nice on Sunday mornings. But at the end of the day, what they really want is the American dream. And they just don't want me to get addicted to drugs or pregnant too early and embarrass them. They'll sniff it out. And that ain't enough to live for. But if they see, my parents are half crazy. My parents are fools for Christ. My parents really believe this stuff. My parents love Jesus more than they love me. You got a great chance of it catching with your kids. Not a guarantee, but a great chance. That one son I told you about, if you asked him about this situation, he actually brought it up to me the other day. I didn't tell him I was teaching on it. He would be horrified if I told him that. Hope he never hears this. But he would say, that was the worst thing I ever went through in my life. I was borderline depressed. He wouldn't say borderline. I said that to make it sound better. But you could ask him and you could ask me and his mom, but when did your life really change for Christ? And he'll be like, that's when it changed. Because what he was in love with more than anything was his friendships. And when, in a sense, God smote some of those, it made him go to a real place of surrender when he said, I can't live for this world. It doesn't work. It doesn't satisfy. And it really is where the clear trajectory of his life changed. Is that when he became a Christian? Maybe. I'm not sure. It's certainly when he started walking with Christ. Now, can I give you this promise? Hey, every time you make a hard decision, your kids are just going to respond in repentance and faith? No, I wish I could. But I will just say, the thing we got to do is say, I am not beholden to my children. I don't fear my children. I fear God. I'm beholden to God. I live for the glory of God. And that's the best chance of your kids seeing that, smelling that, tasting that, and being attracted to it as well. Look at what the Lord does. Back in verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Now, I guarantee you, if you have not experienced this already, you will experience it where God will bring you into parenting decisions, parenting situations that seem impossible. It seems insane. And what you have to realize is you're walking forward in faith, maybe with only 51% clarity, God will provide. That's the nature of God, that he sees the problem. He sees it better than you do. And he will see to it. He will fix it. He will provide what you can't provide because his resources are unending. And when you think about parenting and the burden of parenting, is there a part for me to play? Yes, I have to be faithful, right? I have to do the part that I'm supposed to do. But then I have to rest and let God do the part that I can't do, which is the major part, right? I can't change anybody's heart. God's got to do that. But here's the thing. What's going to give me the confidence in that moment to walk forward in faith? When I think this decision might ruin my child. This decision might ruin my relationship with my child. Because for a lot of us, that's what we're really terrified of, if we get really honest. You know, one thing that's not specifically mentioned in this passage, but every single commentator that I read on this passage agrees. We don't know exactly how old Isaac was, but he was certainly old enough to wrestle and get away from a 100-plus-year-old man if he'd wanted to. So this passage focuses primarily on, at the human level, Abraham's faithfulness. But what's also clearly implied was the son's willingness. The son was willing to die. Because he saw, if my God, Yahweh, is loved this much by my daddy Abraham, I love him too. I'd be happy to die for him. And isn't that the kind of faith that you want your kids to have? That even if it costs me my life, I say yes to Jesus. But here's the real confidence, guys. I do think this is one of the greatest stories of all time. And it's a true story. But it points forward to the greatest story of all time, where another father and another son walked up a hill together, and the wood was laid on the back of the son, and the father was willing to put him to death, and the son was willing to die. And why? Why? Because they loved us so much. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And if he has that kind of rich love that would sacrifice his own son, that's got to be the confidence that when he calls you to do something seemingly insane in your parenting decisions, you can say, no, I trust God loves me. God loves my kids more than I do. Because when the sword of justice hung over Christ on the cross, nobody said stop. And it came down in full force. And that's why we can be free. And that's why we have a message of life and hope that we can preach to our kids. And should we be telling them these stories? Absolutely. But in some sense, there is something more powerful when we live out the implications of it in front of them every day, even in the hard decisions we make with them. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, parenting is an adventure. It's not for the faint of heart. It's often overwhelming. And I pray for myself and all these here who are listening, Lord, just give us faith, strengthen our faith. As we read these stories, may our faith grow as we hear the words about Christ. May we think of the gospel story in new and fresh ways that strengthen our confidence and security that you really love us, that you really care for us, that you're really for us. And would that give us the boldness and the wisdom and the courage to do the right thing, to do the hard thing with our kids? And once again, Lord, we pray for all of our kids, all the kids that are represented here, that they would genuinely trust in Christ and that it would not be a bare minimum faith, but they would love you more than anything else in this world. They would love you even to the point of death. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to today's episode of Truth Wars with Dr. Olin Stubbs. If you have any questions for Olin, please email him at olin.stubbs@campusoutreach.org.